Be turning to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We'll get to back to Leviticus soon. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We talked about last week the strange fire or the unauthorized fire in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. The gist of that is the fact that what God commands is authorized and anything else is not. Now, when we put that in perspective with New Testament worship, we need to realize that which is authorized is in the New Testament. Holding on to the physical of the Old Testament doesn't allow for the fact that that physical ritualism of old is to be replaced in the New Testament with that which is purely spiritual. In contrasting the Levitical priesthood with the royal priesthood of the New Testament, the first priesthood with its sacrifices could never forgive sins. Now, with that in mind, let's read here. Let's start off with the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." So we see there is what is a shadow, and there is what is real. There is the reality. And those old sacrifices could not remove sin. Now let's read, let's go on and read verses 6 through 14. Well, we might as well read on through 18. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We now worship in the New Testament, worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. And when Christ made that statement in John 4, 24, he knew that the new covenant would not be limited to one location. In other words, physical Jerusalem. Instead, the gospel was to be preached unto all the world. God hasn't changed, but his covenant has. We have a new mediator, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest who has been tempted in all points as we. You could say that the pattern of worship is basically the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But now, under New Testament worship, all who obey can participate, unlike in the Levitical priesthood, where you only had the high priest and the priests. True worship today recognizes God as a spirit, and that includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as our object of worship, not anything physical. When we understand this, we see that worship must be offered consistent with a pattern, pattern of truth. Otherwise, it is will worship. Go back a few pages in your Bible to the book of Titus, or excuse me, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Follow with me as I read verses 20 through the rest of the chapter, verse 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The King James there in verse 23, instead of saying self-made religion, says will worship. You know, there are many ways, as we see in denominationalism today, to have will worship, to have a self-made religion. I'm convinced that's the reason that God set forth the pattern as he did. I often think when I read about will worship or self-made religion. I often think about something I heard a preacher, a question I heard a preacher many years ago ask. He said, are we human beings having a spiritual experience? Or are we spiritual beings having a human experience? Which do you think we are? Human beings having a spiritual experience? Or spiritual beings having a human experience?
I think it should be the
latter. Right.
More often than not, it's probably the former.
We see a lot of that, I think, yes. But yes, we should be spiritual beings having a human experience. We're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through, like the song says. Now, let's go back to Leviticus in the Old Testament in chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And you might hold somewhere around the book of Hebrews and so forth in the New Testament while we're back here, because we'll go back and forth some. Let's read verses 6 through 11 of Leviticus chapter 10. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord's spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Of course, the context here refers back to what we studied last week about what Nadab and Abihu offering the strange fire, and the Lord sent down fire and consumed them, and they died. But we're seeing here in this book the starting of this distinction between the holy and the common, and the unclean and the clean. Now, verse 11 there, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You know, we know in Colossians 3:16 in the New Testament, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Here, the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Now, Leviticus 11 gets into this clean and unclean and holy and common or unholy, you might say. So let's read the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Now, in considering the clean and the unclean, and And these animals that they would be allowed to eat among all the animals that are on the earth. What do you... I guess we could say it's like dietary restrictions, couldn't you? How does this contrast with God's new covenant? Eat with thanksgiving, don't eat the blood. That's right. That's a good point. What about the part about that we can see in this chapter about being defiled and so forth? They could be defiled if they ate the wrong thing, you know. How do you see that comparison in the new covenant? Everything that he's made.
Peter said, I have never eaten anything that was unclean.
Right.
And the Lord showed him that everything was clean, that he created.
Right. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11? It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Do you see the contrast here? Go back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verses 6 through 10 to begin with here. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Again, we have a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. Verse 9 says, those things which were, those things were symbolic of the present age. The King James says they were a figure of the present age. What's the present age? The Christian age. You see, those items of worship were to prepare the way in a temporary sense those things cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, it says there at the end of verse 9. These physical external things had been divinely imposed until the time of reformation, there in verse 10. What's the time of reformation? The Christian age. Bobby, did you say something? The gospel age, Christian age, right? Now, let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 14 there in Hebrews 9. But Here's the contrast. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, you think about all the blood that was involved back in the Old Testament and what we've read so far in Leviticus, all the blood offerings. And you know, it said that it can never forgive sins. But nonetheless, there was a lot of blood, wasn't there? And there was a lot of talk about purification and being made clean and so forth. But if you took all that blood and you washed your robes in that, what color would your robe be? Be red. But what does Revelation 7:14 tell us? That'd be white. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, but yet white. Washed in blood, yet white. That's a great contrast. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11. Clean and unclean animals. The main idea is one of not defiling oneself and being set apart. We see there in Leviticus 11, 43 and 44, you shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. That's pretty much the theme of the book of Leviticus, I think, is holiness. Now let's go to chapter 12. There's only 8 verses there in Leviticus chapter 12. So let's read all of those. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. And if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb 1 year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, these are difficult passages. I don't know exactly why God does a lot of things. I don't know exactly why God chose to speak these words to Moses, especially in the physical sense. What do you think? I mean, I know, you know, we're not supposed to question God, but I mean, why? Jason?
Sometimes science catches up to the Bible.
With the
circumcision on the eighth day,
right.
The blood clot would start with a baby boy. And so that's why the eighth day would be. There's certain reasons for the food and the reason why certain animals were considered unclean. Parasites in those animals that they couldn't, their bodies couldn't handle and other things. So sometimes we don't know why.
There were medical issues, right?
Right.
Yes. Yes, I'll agree. There may be many things that I personally could question God on. But I think if we don't get anything else out of a chapter like this, or other difficult passages, but in this chapter 12 in particular here, we can know there are lessons that we can learn today as New Testament Christians from this. I realize these words were spoken to physical Israel, but let's make application for us today. One lesson that we can learn from this, in a general sense, is that God wants his people to be people of purity, doesn't he? We know that from the New Testament as well. He gives us precise instructions about how to be made pure. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, talks about purification. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse you your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being made clean, being purified, and remaining pure are good lessons that we can learn. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 said, purify your souls. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So as we study passages like chapter 12 in the book of Leviticus, we know what we can think on. And as we read before in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Right.
You know, it's pointing to us. We're no longer physical under the old law. It was legalistic and it, you know, pertains to the physical thing. But we're to be mindful of the spiritual.
And even if we can't fully understand all the commands under the old covenant, we will be blessed if we keep God's commands. They were blessed when they kept God's commands. Right. That's a good point.
All the different animals just previously that we could have read about, you know, in chapter 11, and many of those were forbidden one day after the cross. The next day they were fine because the law was nailed to the cross. That's what Peter's lesson was. You obey God whether you understand it or not.
And when you obey God, you will be blessed. You know, we need to base our thinking on God's thinking as much as we can. He doesn't base his commandments on our thinking. You remember from Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. Next week, we'll get into some more about the purification and get into chapter 13 about laws of leprosy and so forth. Our time's pretty much up, so let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your commandments. We know that even if we can't understand them fully, that we can understand that you have our good in mind, and that you have our hope in mind, you have our souls in mind. And for that, we thank you for Christ Jesus and his great sacrifice that purifies us and cleanses us and readies us for heaven one day. We thank you, Father, for your word and what we can learn from it. Help us, Father, to study and know more about you and your will for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.